There often comes those times in one's life when, to use a phrase, we are found between a rock and a hard place. And oftentimes it is the decision that is taken in such a situation as that that often determines much about our character. That certainly could be said about Judah in this instance, where he is found standing before the Lord of the land. Before him lay the possibility of Benjamin being taken from them as a slave. Behind him lay the possibility of a return journey to their father, whereas his brother's surety, he would bear the blame for their loss forever. He was between a rock and a hard place. Was this the trial that was going to see them return to their own ways? Was this the trial that would see them return with some concocted story as to what happened to Benjamin? Was this going to show that their professed repentance was nothing more than an outward sham? At least the way was open up for them to make that journey. For Joseph had stated in the words of verse 17 that although Benjamin would be kept as a servant, the rest of them now were free to go and to go in peace to their father. But what we find is indeed the very opposite. And no doubt something which moved the heart of Joseph as to the very change that was wrought in these brethren. Before us is a passage which has been described as one of the most manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For rather than taking their leave, Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, he steps forward, as it were, and he assumes the role of leadership and spokesman for the other brothers. And you'll see in the words of verse 18, "Then Judah came near unto him and said..." And that's what the following passage is all about, is how Judah came near, even closer to Joseph. I consider that years previous, Judah was the one who proposed the sale of his brother Joseph to be a slave. But he doesn't do the same this time around with regard to Benjamin. But what follows is how he makes a passionate plea on behalf of his youngest brother Benjamin. And I want us to look at that, and I want us to draw some comparisons to that. But I want first of all to notice and to consider Benjamin, his part. For he was the one who needed someone to plead on his behalf. We're dealing with the words of verse 18 to the end of the chapter. I want you to see first of all then the plight of Benjamin. If we step into the shoes of Benjamin for a minute or two, then we see in him many lessons which are poignant, and many lessons which are reflective of what God has done for his own people in the gospel. For consider with me that in Benjamin we find one who knew the love of his father. He was the youngest. He was the son of an old age. One who was tenderly cared for, one upon whom the Father's eye was particularly upon. And even Judah, in speaking to the Lord of the land, he testifies of the love of the Father toward this youngest son. Look at the words at the end of verse 20. "And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him." On account of him being the only remaining son of his beloved Rachel, there was that strong bond of love, and he was dear unto his father's heart. Can the same not be said in the spiritual sense of the love of the Father towards lost and guilty sinners? We certainly know from God's Word, the very summary of the Gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that love of God was that everlasting, unbreakable, unchangeable love from before the very foundation of the world. No love compares to the love of the Father towards sinners in the gospel. In the case of Benjamin, the father didn't at this time know what was taking place. He was far away in the Canaan land. He didn't know the suspicion that was upon Benjamin and how he was faced with the life of slavery. But with God the Father, of course, that cannot be said. For He is the all-knowing God, and He knew that man would fall into sin, and He knew of how man would willingly turn his back on God, and He knew how man would go into the paths of sin and down into the paths of sorrow, and He knew that man would face a life of slavery of sin and to the devil, and after that an eternity in hell, and that justly. And yet in the mercy of God we were to know that the love of God being manifested in the giving of His only begotten Son. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or consider the depths in the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I tell you, every one of God's people are recipients of the love of God. Benjamin was a recipient of the love of his father. But in Benjamin can also be seen the fact that he was declared guilty. The cup was to be found in his sack. The finger of guilt was being pointed in his direction. And that guilt came about by the deed of another. The cup was placed there by another one. And further to that, it was guilt which was concealed from everyone else. No one of the brothers knew that the cup was in Benjamin's sack. It only came to view when the servant was sent forth and he was to reveal it to Benjamin and to the others. And is there not also there a type of the sinner? For we were fallen creatures, guilty before a holy God, and it was an account of the deed of another. Let me explain to you the words of Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. By Adam's disobedience, by Adam's transgression, we were all made sinners before a holy God. Because of Adam, we lost the blessings of paradise, and our communion and our peace with God was gone. Our backs were toward God. Our faces are toward hell, born into this world. Sin was to mar the fellowship that man had with the Lord. And it was so with Benjamin and the other brothers here, where Joseph also was concerned. And it is sin that man seeks to conceal and hide away from God and from man. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 reminds us, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And there's many today and they're about to covering over their sin, what they did last night, what they did Friday night, what they did some other night. I tell you, what was true of God's people before they were saved is true of the unsaved in this meeting to this day. There are those, and you have a good outward appearance. You have a very likable personality even. Yet the fact remains that when God looks upon the heart, as He alone can look upon the heart this morning, He still finds there a heart which is a reservoir of guilt and a reservoir of sin. And I tell you, dear sinner, that you will not admit that unless and until the Spirit of God, who is the great searcher of hearts, He reveals it to yourself. It is the Spirit of God who convicts and convinces men and women of their sin and shows them their need of God's salvation. You don't admit this morning that you need to be saved unless the Holy Spirit shows it to you. He's the searcher of the heart. Can I say, I want you to see also when we consider Benjamin, what he was to face because of his guilt. For the same is true of every sinner without God's salvation. Benjamin was one who was to face a life of slavery. He was going to be held as a bond servant to this Lord of the land. A life of slavery lay before him. Unless the mercy of the Lord of the land was extended to him, he will be a slave for the rest of his days due to his guilt. But further than that, he was to know a life of separation. He will be taken separated from his brothers. He will be separated from his father and from his friends. A life of separation. And he was one who faced a life of sorrow. Yes, there was remorse. Even at the cup being found in Benjamin's sack, we've seen that the last time. But alas, that was only going to be the beginning of such sorrows. Can I say, dear soul, without Christ this morning, and I make no apology, my first point is addressed to your heart. The message this morning, at the very beginning, is addressed to the unsaved. And I say to your heart this morning, that is exactly how it is with you also. The devil has his propaganda machine well oiled. It's working well, for sin is betrayed to your heart as fun. Sin is betrayed to your heart as having a good time, when in fact it enslaves you. And you've only got to look at the drunkard. And you've only got to look at the immoral person. And you've only got to look at the one who's at the narcotics and the drugs of this world. And they are sins which have enslaved many a man and many a woman and many a young person. And it's all betrayed as having a good time. And the adverts have the smiles on the people's faces and the laughter that is there. But alas, you don't see it after many hours hence. And those sins have enslaved many a soul, listen to me, to their very death, to their grave. Sin enslaves you. Sin is that which separates. It wrecks many lives and families today. Aye, and it separates for all eternity as the loved ones in Christ are parted in death from those who rejected God's offer of mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of a lost mankind. Sin will separate you from the loved one who has died in Christ. Sin is that which brings sorrows. It all can be stemmed back to the same source. Sin. And that's what faced Benjamin. That's the plight that he was in. That's the plight that you also were in this morning without Christ, and shall be should you continue on in your sinful ways. And I trust that you understand from Benjamin's plight that your only hope and that your only remedy is from the intervention of another. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That leads me on, secondly, to show you here the intercession for Benjamin. Being confronted with the governor with the stark consequences with regard to Benjamin that was staring him in the face, Judah, at this part in the proceedings, he comes even nearer to the governor. And I want you to notice that he does so in order to intercede on behalf of his younger brother. What follows is something that is akin to Judah laying open his heart before the Lord of the land. He didn't know it was Joseph. He outlines his affection for his father. He details how Benjamin was to come down into Egypt in the very first place. He approaches the governor with all the respect and with all the reverence that was his due. And he does so pleading that he would give him a listening ear. His intercession, men and women, is one which is passionate, for he speaks of his father lovingly and of the affection which he held his brother Benjamin in. I want you to listen to the words of verse 20. When he said, "We said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And I want you to picture that scene. He's standing even near to Joseph now, and he's telling him of the home scene. He speaks of an old father. He's nearly 130 years of age now. He speaks of his youngest son, a long while the younger. He speaks tenderly of Joseph being dead, for it was 22 years hence since that eventful day in Dothan in the wilderness, and he begins to believe himself he must now be dead. He rehearses to this man the difficulty that there was in even persuading their father to let Benjamin go down with them. His pleading words demonstrated that he was one who now cared for his father. There was a time when Judah did not care about breaking his father's heart as he led in the mistreatment of Joseph. But now Judah is taking the lead. And he takes the lead in an effort to see if any more heartache coming upon old Jacob. He has surely suffered enough. And Judah, risking his own life before this governor, he seeks that kindness will be extended to them, even for the sake of their father. You read again the words of verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And he seeks in those verses, in those words, he seeks to impart to Joseph the absolute necessity of having Benjamin with them when they returned home. It is in such affectionate terms and a phrase where Judah finds speaking of Jacob says this, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. His intercession is full of passion. And if you want an idea, just an idea of what that phrase means, his life is bound up in the lad's life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. For there you have the very same phrase. Oh, it's in different words in our English, but it's the very same phrase. And it brings us to that time of David and of Jonathan, Saul's son. 1 Samuel 18 and 1 says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. There's the phrase. Their souls were tied together, as it were. Such was the love between each of those two boys. And here there was that close affinity speaking of between the father and his youngest son. Their souls were knit together. His life was bound up in the lad's life. He was very dear to him. It was as if that Jacob was wrapped up in him. And he couldn't live without him. If he saw that Benjamin was missing, Judah was sure it would be enough to kill him. Joseph, no doubt, was hearing a very different man speak now than what he had learned and known him to be some years previous. It was a passionate, it was a prolonged plea, and his intercession was one which was laying hold upon the mercy of Joseph. It was tugging at his very heartstrings. And thinking of Judah's pleadings and intercession, I wonder how does our pleadings, how does our prayings compare? When we come before the Lord, I'm speaking to the child of God. Is our praying full of passion? Is her praying of that heartfelt petition, casting ourselves upon the mercy and upon the love of God. I tell you, it ought to be. For there are loved ones, maybe even sitting beside us this morning, or maybe just across the way in the church family, or maybe friends in our outer family, or maybe neighbors, and there are loved ones, and they're held by many a snare, and they're held captive by the devil, and they cannot pray for themselves. And our praying, men and women, ought to be with that passion. Oh, that the Lord would cause us to pray passionately, even in the words of Judah that we read of in verse 34, for he says, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me?" How can we ascend to our heavenly Father and our family not with us? Now, we can't save our family. We can't even cause an anxious thought to our loved ones. But we can pray for them. How can we go to our Father and the lad be not with us? These verses certainly challenge us to persevere in prayer. As it is taught in that parable of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. And how she persisted. And how her petitions were answered by an unjust man. How much more will God hear and answer the prayers of his own people? Luke chapter 18 verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. We don't come to an unjust judge. We come to the judge of all the earth. We come to the all-holy God. When we think of the Savior in whose name we pray, and I'm not saying this morning that Judah is a type of Christ. I'm not saying that. I'm just drawing comparisons with his intercession, for we know all too well of the sins that Judah was guilty of. But there are comparisons in the intercessions. And when we think of the Savior, we realize that he is one who, having offered his life as a sacrifice for sin, is today seated at God's right hand. What doing? Ever living to make intercession for us. And so the finished work, the work of redemption is finished. The price that has been paid at Calvary, it's finished. But Christ lives on in his intercessory work. He is the great high priest. He is the high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and want comfort to know that there is one who continually prays for his people and knows their every need. What an incentive then to take up this invitation to come boldly under the throne of heavenly grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in a time of need. Christ is the great intercessor. As he was when he walked upon this scene of time. And Peter knew that. For he said to Peter in the light of the great trial that he was about to face, and which he would deny the Lord, the Savior said to him, "But I have prayed for thee." Those lovely words. "But I have prayed for thee." That praying of the Savior was to save Peter from having his faith completely and totally destroyed. "I've prayed for thee, Peter. Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. I've prayed for thee." How much more so with us who have not seen the Christ. We have a great adversary against us. We have the devil against us. But the power of our interceding Christ is even greater. Ah, dear child of God, this morning, you who are downcast, discouraged, you who are maybe leaving off the place of prayer, and you think you're not missed, look to the throne room of heaven this morning. Look by the eye of faith, and see the one that's seated in God's right hand, who continues to pray for us, to pray for you. For we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The intercession for Benjamin. And Christ intercedes for his people. Let me show you secondly here the substitution for Benjamin. One other thing which is brought out in this plea of Judah is the great truth of substitution. Judah taking upon himself the responsibility that he promised to his father, he offers himself to the governor. Look at the words of verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. If you want a clear definition of what substitute means, then you have it in those words. Judah offered that he would abide as a servant instead of the lad. And one of the reasons why he did so was because he was the surety for his younger brother. In other words, he was the guarantee to his father that Benjamin would be all right. And should there be anything that would happen to him, then the blame would be carried by Judah for all time. And seeing what potentially was going to take place, Judah offers himself instead of Benjamin, who to all intents and purposes is a man who is condemned now. He desires that the punishment that was due to his younger brother should be laid upon him, and Benjamin would be set free to return to his father along with the other brothers. Judah was prepared to take the punishment for the crime instead of Benjamin. That is substitution in all its outworkings. It is, of course, seen in other places in the Scriptures. You can think of Abraham and how the ram caught in the thicket was offered in the stead of his only son Isaac. Or you can remember King David when he heard of the death of his rebellious son Absalom. And how he lamented and how he wept sore and how he spoke those words in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and the words of verse 33, where we read there where he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. Absalom, my son, my son." And David places himself there, and if it were possible, he desired that he would act as a substitute, and instead of Absalom dying, he yearned that he would be dead instead. But both this example of Judah and the example of David, even Abraham, do not come near the greatest act of substitution that this world has ever seen. The Lion of Judah. The Son of David. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was to willingly offer himself as a substitute to die the death of the cursed upon the rugged cross of Calvary in the stead of guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. That's the greatest act of substitution. He offered himself up for those who were condemned and doomed to die. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for, or instead of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was willing to purchase, and he was willing to provide liberty for those sentenced to slavery. We read in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, what to do, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ willingly stepped forward and placed himself there to be our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be liberated from the bondage of sin and the bondage that binds this morning. Judah was willing to pay the punishment for Benjamin, but the Savior was to pay for the sins of all his people in his own body, the one who knew no sin. That's substitution. And the wrath of God, as the hymn writer puts it, that was my due, upon the Lamb was laid. God spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. I give you one other verse, Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for. You see that word for? It means instead of. To give his life a ransom instead of many. For many. John 15 verse 13, the same is found there. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for, instead of, his friends. The greatest substitution. Well, we can say then in the words of a little hymn, there in shame and scoffing rude, hears it, in my place condemned he stood. You hear the gospel preached to you, dear sinner, then consider Christ died in the stead of guilty sinners like you. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Wonder can you cry this morning from the heart, hallelujah, what a Savior. Child of God, when things are tough, and the discouragements are plenty, and you feel like doing little for God, and maybe even you feel not like praying, then remember this great truth, that Christ Jesus offered himself instead of you to pay the full punishment for your sin. Why? So that you might go free. Judah stepped forward and he said to Joseph, I pray thee let thy servant abide instead of the lad, that he might go free, that he might return with his brothers. Christ died that we would go free. Surely that's the greatest incentive to work for Christ and to pray on for others. Dear soul, this morning without the Savior, come and know this blessed Savior. Accept all that he has done for you on the cross. Know his power to save. Know his power to set you free this morning. And be free in Christ. Be free from your bondage of sin. Will you come? God help you to do so. May the Lord bless the truth of his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Amen.